Let's turn our attention, to continue to keep turning our attention to the Lord, go before Him in prayer as we get ready to open His Word together to see what God has for us in His Word this morning. So pray with me. Oh Father, would you sanctify us in your truth? Your Word is truth. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful Word. What we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. This past Monday, April and I were talking, and I was sharing with her sermon direction for this morning. And I was telling her where we were planning on going for a long time. And I was also saying, but there's a check in me about that. And she said, that's not the sermon that we need right now. I said, oh, do tell. As we got to talking about just the church and where we know some of our church is, some of what's going on, some of the brokenness, some of the broken stories, some of the issues, it became very clear that what we needed was not another practical message in sharing the gospel. That will come. It's not unneeded. But what's most needed is an encounter, a fresh encounter with the good news of Jesus. You see, I wanted this series to be tactical, to be practical, and it will be. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks after this in some pretty hands-on types of things. But as I began to think a little bit more about some of that survey we started the series with, I was reflecting on the fact that 75% of you said that you can define the gospel. It's great. But as I looked at the other percentage and counted it up, 70%, almost the same, give or take a few percentage points, don't share the gospel. So there's a gap. And the gap is not informational. You know the information. We know the information. The gap is not informational. The gap is experiential. The gap is embodying the gospel, having gospel fruit in our lives in an ongoing experience. There's this new advertisement strategy that has taken over ever since kind of podcasts and influencers have risen up, and it's called UGC, user-generated content. And it's this idea, there's this shift from paid kind of actors given an advertisement for a product to influencers that are actually sharing their personal use of the product. As a matter of fact, they're entire like commercials where people are in person using the product that they're selling. The problem, I think, for us is that we aren't using the products that we're trying to sell. Sharing the gospel is not just endorsing the gospel. Sharing the gospel is about an embodiment of the gospel, using the gospel, if you will. And the goal is to share the gospel, but the goal is not just to share the gospel. The goal is to live the gospel. And Paul, this morning in our passage, is going to address both. But if the goal of the gospel is to share and to live the gospel, if the goal is not simply more information, then that means the fix isn't a learned presentation. Nor is the fix a slap on the wrist and say, you should be doing more. I need you to add more to your to-do list and your ought list and your should list. The fix of not sharing the gospel is the very gospel itself. The good news. Literally, because it's an ongoing encounter with the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that is, I am not projecting. I am prophetically speaking into our church that that's what's most missing in our lives. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, I want to make clear for you, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. I want you to see two things in this passage this morning. The gospel that Paul is proclaiming and living is meant to be received, but also meant to be lived. It is a message that we are meant to bring in and to receive it, but it doesn't stop there. It is a message meant to be lived with ongoing implications. As a matter of fact, when he says that you have received this, it's a past tense thing that they have done, but it's written in such a way, and I won't bore you with Greek detail, but it's written in such a way that it is an event that has happened in the past that has ongoing implications in the lives of those who have received it. So this passage actually isn't an evangelistic passage in the typical way that we think about. We usually only talk about the terms, talk in terms about the gospel in the sense of, do you believe it or not? Do you ascribe to the truthfulness of the message or not? But for Paul, that was the beginning of a new gospel reality that could be believed and received, but not necessarily embodied and lived. So he's not saying it's a matter of re-believing or trying to scare people into doubting if they've ever believed or not. It's about leading people from receiving the gospel or in seeing that part of their receiving the gospel is to also receive this new gospel reality, not just the points of the message, experiencing what they have received. So, there was a specific time that Paul says, I came to you and I preached, notice past tense, and which you received. And this is past tense, but it's written in such a way that it's past tense with an ongoing implication. This is something that has happened, in other words. And yet, he is wanting to come and continue to talk about the gospel. Why? Why not stop there, Paul? You said you preached it. You said we received it. So why continue to talk about the gospel? Because he's talking about the continual implications of the gospel. This gospel reality, this gospel new way of living. And so for Paul, the gospel is not the end of the interaction, but the beginning of a new life. A new reality. The gospel is a message. Yes, that's clear. He preached it. He actually summarizes it in this passage, which we'll talk about in a minute. But the gospel's not just a message. It's a new reality, a new way to live, and a new way to live within that reality. Actually, in other parts of Paul's writings, he says things like this. This is actually in Corinthians, back into chapter 1, verse 8. He says, the word of the cross, there's your message. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it, what? The word of the message is the power of God. So Paul is even saying in multiple places, even in Romans, he also says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. The gospel is not just a message. It is it's a power. It's a force. It's a reality that we're called to live in. The gospel doesn't just initiate the start of the Christian race. It's the sustaining power for every step along the way. It's the ground you run on. It's the air you breathe while running. It's the totality of this new reality. This is what he wants to clarify or to remind people, to make clear for them that have already received the gospel. He wants to make known to them this life of the gospel so that what happens is he wants to make sure they haven't believed in vain. Believing in vain just means believing with, but nothing else happens. He's like, that's not what I want for you because that's not the gospel. The gospel takes root in our lives, and anything that takes root in our lives is meant to produce fruit in our lives. So he believes that he has preached the message to them and that they have received it. And then there's this switch in, again, not to bore you with tenses and things like that, but there is a switch embedded in this. When it says, and you have taken your stand, this is an ongoing, this is a standing word. It's not just a one-time thing. He says, by which you are being saved, this is an ongoing thing, not just a one-time action. If or as you hold to the message, this is a holding. Notice the ing, ongoing presence. That's what he's pulling out about this message, that there it is a message to be received, and when you receive it, you start standing on it. When you receive it, you start being saved by it. When you receive it, you start holding on to it so that the gospel's not believed with no effect, in vain, as he says. So let's walk through these three ongoing aspects of this gospel life that we're called to. He first says that you are called to stand, to be standing in and on the gospel. This word standing is it's a settling of your feet, embracing for impact kind of word. Growing up with my kids growing up, you know, two boys, we did a lot of wrestling in the house. Still to this day do some. But in the past, I never had to kind of, you know, get my feet firm. I was strong enough to just take them and knock them off their feet and do whatever. They've gotten a little bit bigger over the years. And so now, when they puff their chest up, I do have to kind of settle my feet in a little bit and get ready. And I know that there's coming a day when they're going to be able to take me, even when I'm standing firm. But guess what? Not today. But my feet are firm, and so I can embrace what is coming after me. This is a continually settling of your feet into the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and glorious, victorious resurrection. If you were raised in the 90s, you know the amazing show American Gladiator. And it's off for a number of different reasons. I think everybody got hurt, and there were nobody else to play. But there was a contest in that show that was the most dangerous contest. It was the jousting one. And the jousting one is where two people got up on an elevated, like, small little platform, and where they would settle their feet and start whacking each other with this tube, this weapon. To stand in the gospel is that you are ready not just to receive blows and stay standing and firm, but you're ready to give them. You're ready to confront that which is trying to unsettle you, unstand you, if you will. When you look at the craziness of the world around you, when you feel like you're being swept up in the craziness of the news, you can't get your mind around world events, you don't know what's true or what's not true, you don't know what, if they're just trying to sell you a lie or not, and you're just so anxious about all that's going around you, standing firm in the gospel is realizing that you have a foundation that will outlast it all. You have a foundation in the victorious resurrection of Jesus that will allow you to stand when the attack comes. That will allow you that even though the world around you is crumbling and it seems so crazy, that you're able to say, not today. Because I'm on a firm foundation that is Christ. That's not just a Christian principle. That's an aspect of the gospel. When you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it establishes a foundation for you to stand on. Standing on the gospel is a testing of that foundation and a constant finding that foundation to be strong, even when tossed off or tempted away. Standing is a constant coming back to the foundation, reminding yourself daily, momentarily, of the message and the reality of Jesus being a sure foundation. It's the standing and saying, like, I know what I feel. I feel topsy-turvy. I feel like I'm going to be taken over. I feel like everything in my life is crazy. But it's a, no. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He offers new life in him. There is power in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a constant reminding yourself of that sure foundation. Not planting your feet on anything else. Secondly, he says, if I could add up, not a new translation, but a paraphrase, and by which you are being saved, not just that you are taking ongoing your stand, but you are being saved. You might think, wait a minute, I thought I was already saved. Yes, those who have put their hope and trust in Christ and in Christ alone have been saved in that moment. And yes, you are, through the good news of Jesus, continually being saved. This is what you and I need to understand, that the gospel saved you, and it's the power that continues to save you. A helpful kind of triad, a way of thinking about this, is that you and I in Christ have been saved, notice the tense, saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved, that's what Paul's talking about here, from the power of sin. And one day in the glorious resurrection, we will be saved from the presence of sin altogether. Paul's talking about the middle part. We also have this view of being saved, and the reason I keep using it in air quotes is because I'm not sure we're using it in the best kind of way, but we have this view of being saved in this purely religious sense of, am I in or am I out kind of dichotomy. What I'm suggesting out of this passage, that Paul would say, like, we need the gospel to continue to deliver us. I don't know about you, but even after I've been saved, I've made some agreements with sin that I needed to be delivered from. That's what the word saved means, to be delivered, to be rescued. I have put myself willingly back in chains, and it's only the gospel of Jesus that once has saved me from the penalty of sin, but is constantly saving me from the power of sin. I don't know about you, but I have run after the flesh and I have bought into the lies of the enemy that are not true, that are not helpful. And the gospel is the only message and the only power that keeps breaking the chains that I keep putting on myself. Let me ask you this morning, what do you need to be being saved from in your own life right now? What chains in your own life do you need to be broken and freed from? Having the power of the gospel ongoing in your life is not necessarily even waiting for the big sins to kind of like chain you up and make it in this big obvious way, but to daily, momentarily be being saved by the good news of Jesus. By confessing your sins, by going back to the cross in this rhythmic kind of way. That's what Paul is talking about. The gospel keeps, we are being saved. It's breaking agreements that we're making with the flesh and with the enemy. It's claiming the power and authority of Jesus over the lies that we are believing. It's saying that's a lie from hell, and the good news of Jesus can free me from that. What do you need to do in your life where you need to be being saved in your life and claim the saving effect of the gospel in those lies that you're believing? Where do you need the gospel to deliver you right now? So again, we are taking ongoing way our stand in the gospel. We are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And we are, I know the word says if, this word if could also be as, just as easily, as you are holding, ongoing to the message. This word is a grasping on to the message of the gospel. Now, when Paul says, as you are holding on to the gospel, the word is very much a grasping and clasping the gospel. Now, I want you to all kind of look at your hands and maybe even open them up a little bit and see there is limited room here in your hands. You and I only have a certain amount of room to carry things around. Paul's going to say, you know, you can't carry the fullness of the gospel and all this other stuff in your life. We only have room for a fixed amount. How many of you, when you're taking groceries in from the grocery store, you pull in your driveway, maybe if you have a family or if you're married or whatever, you call, you know, whoever's inside, and you get help bringing the groceries in. How many trips do you take? If you're a man, you take one. And I don't care how full your hands are, I don't care if you're wrapping those around your ears and your neck, you're taking one in. And it works for groceries until you or your wife or somebody else goes to Costco, and then there's no chance of getting it in one, like you need extra help. But the point is, you and I, we can only carry but so many things in our life. Paul is saying, man, the power of the gospel is to look down at your hands and see Christ and Christ alone in your hands. It's just, we just don't have enough room for other things. We don't have enough room for Christ and for the good news of Jesus and like this things of this world over here. We just don't have enough room, and we're not meant to have enough room. We're meant to have enough room for Jesus and Jesus alone. And let me just kind of give you this encouragement that if your grip on Jesus is weak, let me encourage you that his grip on you is stronger. That's the good news of the gospel. And again, all of this ongoing work is necessary so that our believing isn't in vain, so that our believing is not just accepting a message, but we're accepting the message and the power of that message in an ongoing way. And let me also make something very clear in this passage. When Paul says, I am coming to make clear for you, he's not coming to make clear for Joe in the Corinthian church as an individual. He is not coming to make clear for Sherry in her own personal side of this. Paul is saying, I am here to make this clear to you all. Meaning we all are wrapped up in this ongoing gospel implication kind of life. Brothers, plural, sisters, this isn't about your individual fight. This isn't about your individual standing, your individual kind of claiming and being saved and your individual holding on. You're not meant to be an individual in that sense. This is about the Church of Jesus. This is about the fellowship of believers. This is what we're about to be together in community. There is a communal aspect of this that has to be embraced. There was a church long time ago here in Richmond. We were getting together, swapping stories, and they said the weirdest thing. They said, in our small groups, you know what we do? And I was like, what? He was like, we gospel one another. I was like, what in the world? I'm pretty sure that's illegal in 33 states in America. I don't even know what you're talking about. You gospel? It's not like a tickle fest going on. It sounds weird. But what he went on to explain, even as he did it in a really weird way, and thankfully they don't talk in terms like this anymore. But he was like, man, in our groups, we share the gospel with one another. When somebody's foundation is shaking, man, we're just encouraging one another in the foundation of the gospel. When somebody is being wrapped up in sin, we're calling them out. They're calling us out. And I was like, well, why didn't you just say that? Don't be weird. But I love this idea that that's where the gospel is flourishing, not just in your quiet time, but in your small group communal time. I need a place to struggle and to be open with those struggles. And let's not even call them struggles. I need a place to be open with my failures, the things that not have happened accidentally to me, but the things that I have chosen to get into. And I need you to call sin out in my life I need you to steady my stance in the gospel. I need you to say, hey man, look at what's in your hands. You're carrying too much. You just need to carry Christ and Christ alone. This gospel living, this standing, saving, and holding means that we become a little bit more, if you're also raised in the 80s and 90s, a little bit more like MTV's Real World, where people stop being polite and start being what? Real. To stop hiding in the pretense of togetherness and actually get real with one another. And the reality is some of you don't want, actually many of us don't want this. We say we want it, but we don't. When you only show up with your curated, got it all together, afraid to let anybody into the mess of your life, you're not ready for this. You're not living this. And I've had groups come to me, and if you think, oh, he's about to tell me about my group, I am, but it's not alone. I've had multiple groups come. Say, you know what, we're just not ready for other people. We've got this mess going on in our groups. Like, we need to, what? You need to clean yourself up in order to invite somebody else in? Is that the church we are? Do you know who makes up the church? Individuals. So if we're living like that as a group, that's made up of individuals who are living like that. Can we just get honest and real with one another this morning? I get it. I understand the desire, and there are times when groups need to say time out for me, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about this idea that until we have our curated image all put together in the Instagram-ready like group and the Instagram-ready relationships, and I'm not ready to let you in until I clean up my house, that's not the gospel. That's another group, but it's not the gospel people. So what steps can you and your group take towards this togetherness aspect of this gospel reality? What I love is that Paul hits us with this gospel living, but he reminds us of the gospel message. Watch with me. Here's the gospel message. For I passed on to you, as of most importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And I want to highlight this. According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Actually, let me point out a couple different things. Let me stop first here. According to the scriptures, the message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's not just that. That's the trailer the whole movie is, according to the scriptures. So it's part of this larger story. Remember week one, I believe, creation, fall, Christ, redemption, restoration. That's what Paul means, according to the scriptures. So it's this large story that he is referring to. And then listen to how he focuses on this word, appears. So it's a message, but a message doesn't appear, a person appears. So the message is about a personal relationship with Jesus meant to be lived out in community with others. So my point is that it's not just a message to mentally assent to. Man, a message doesn't appear, a person appears to Cephas. Then to the 12. Then he, again, that's he's the gospel. He appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared over and over and over to James. And then the implication is he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. The gospel is not a message to be read, a test to pass. The gospel is a person to be encountered with. Not just one time when you walk the aisle, but every day. That's embodying and living out the gospel. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never put your hope in Christ and in Christ alone, you're invited not to pass a test this morning or to answer three questions with multiple choice answers. You are invited to meet a person who did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself, even if you wanted to. The choices of our lives highlight the separation that exists between us and God. We've gone too far to come back. We can't close the distance, but Jesus came after us. died in the place of our brokenness, sin, and rebellion. And dying in the place of that, he placed all of that on himself, and he rose again, offering forgiveness. Yes, praise God, but also offering new life here and now that lasts forever. So if you have not put your hope and trust in Christ, you're not just believing a message, you're believing the man of the message. Christian, where's the gap in your life right now? Are your feet unsettled? You just kind of, you need to shore up the foundation. Are you bound in certain areas because of sin and rebellion? Are your hands so full of the world, of worry, or of whatever, if it's Jesus and? This morning, you're invited to come and experience the ongoing power and aspect of the gospel. So I wonder, even as we're in our own seats, if we can't create in the space around you a little bit of an altar, if you will, and just have a moment with the Lord where you ask God, where's the gap in my life of understanding the gospel and embodying it and living it in an ongoing way? And I wonder if you might invite the Holy Spirit and get curious about this gap that exists in between. And I wonder what he might ask you to do, ask you to lean more into him. I don't know what he might ask you to do, but I wonder if we couldn't spend a minute now praying and inviting the Holy Spirit into that gap. Let's pray. Father, for some of us, the gap is unbelief. And right now, Lord, I pray that the power of the gospel would cause dead people to rise in new life in Christ. I pray, God, against unbelief in this place. And I pray that you would fill hearts and minds of those who have not yet trusted with your presence as a person, God, person of Jesus, to fill them. And Lord, for your believers who we have heard the gospel preached, we have received the gospel, but yet there's a gap of us standing in the gospel, of being saved by the gospel and holding fast the gospel. There's a gap. Holy Spirit, you are invited into that gap to reveal what we need to do next, what we need to believe different, what we need to give up, what we need to embrace more of. Whatever the case is, Holy Spirit, would you make it clear to your children, to your people, how to close the gap between our acceptance of a message and our living it. Lord, would you do a great work in us this morning?